Well, it's sure good, again, to be able to come together like this and be able to spend time looking at these passages in the Old Testament written long ago to give us great confidence about what God wants to do for us, how much He wants to help us, and the wisdom that He's given so that we can make it all the way. And we're glad you've come and appreciate so much you being here. There are a couple of folks who drove up from, well, Columbus. They attend in Madison. Becky and Marvin Kennewine have come all the way up here. And I wonder why, because they hear me all the time. I don't know what possessed them. I said one time down a fellow, Eugene Britnell, down in the South, I went to preach a place, and he was there. And I said, "Brother Britnell, I'm surprised you've come. You heard me preach before." He said, "I know. I wonder why I came myself." And so that's the way that is. But appreciate so much everybody being here tonight. If you're visiting with us, we're so appreciative of your presence. We're going to be looking tonight, the fifth chapter of the book of Proverbs. And these verses are going to get into the sexual content about life and living a pure life sexually, keeping yourself pure in the sight of God. And we want to talk about that and look at some statements that are made there and really talk about how what this can do to your life. It can really, this writer is showing us that going down this road is a destructive course. It can really kill you. I mean, it can kill who you are and what you're about and separate you from God and give you a conscience where you'll do something that you can't go and wash your hands and just get rid of. You can't do that. That's the problem with it. Now, we know that God can forgive, but we need to understand that nature does not do that, and our conscience many times bothers us by what we do. And so we want to be on guard about the writer telling us in this chapter that this road leads down to death. It leads down to Sheol. It's a road that will only destroy you. And so you want to try to listen, good people, as we hear this writer trying to tell us about our moral purity. We see statements in other places in the Bible where the Bible talks about this. This is really a great commentary on the seventh commandment, if you think about it. The Old Testament command was given. God gave this command for people to keep themselves pure in those days. And we see even today God wants us to do that. But I want you to think about the fact the Bible warns us about the danger that happens to a lot of people. The Apostle Paul would say, holding faith and good conscience, which with some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwrecked. And so I want to say to you that you can make shipwreck of this. You can make a mess out of it, and you can affect your life and your future, and it can hurt you in a tremendous way. And so young people need to think, and we're going to say, as we've said over and over, this is preventive information. We're not saying this to make anybody feel bad who's already made mistakes. We're trying to get those who are coming up behind us to not make the mistakes that others have made and to be on guard. And I want you to notice the writer in this letter, really, and in this chapter, is going to urge upon us, if we have sound teaching and being taught right, that demands something of us. We need to, if we're going to listen to it, we need to make some decisions about that. Something needs to be done in our lives so we'll make sure that we don't just hear what God said and let it go at that. The writer, really, in the book of James, talks about the problem of sin itself and the temptation when a man is tempted and drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And what happens to a person when his own desires get stirred up inside of him? He begins to think things he shouldn't think, and those things actually cause this person to take the bait. There's always something out there we're looking for, we think about that we want, and we set our mind on that and we give over to the bait. And when we give into that, when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Here's a picture of somebody going across this bridge from life to death. And the writer really helps us see in these verses, the battlefield, good people, it's in your head. That's where you've got to go to work. So this is how this happens, you see. When we do things we ought not do, it's because of what's between these two pieces of bacon right here. The battlefield is in here. And when we realize that and see that's where my problem lies, that's how it happens, I've got to go to work on my head. It's not your hormones or anything else, it's your head that's the problem. And as you grow up and begin to have trouble thinking the right kind of things, you've got to go to work on your head. And we see the same principle. Somebody else has put it this way to illustrate the same idea, but your thoughts, what you think about, and what you set your mind on and think about, those thoughts affect your attitudes. Those attitudes are lived out as time goes on. If you allow them to live, they become actions in your life. And those actions, if you're not careful, they will become habits to you. Something you end up doing that you wouldn't have thought you'd do over and over. And then those habits, what they do is they become a way of life. And before you know it, that way of life that you're walking on ends up being the destiny that you're headed for eternally. And so what we need to see these verses are telling us about is, as the proverb writer said in the 23rd chapter, verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so this is why it happens. We get our heart messed up. We put things we saw last night, guarding the heart, preserving the safety deposit box that we must guard. And whatever we put in there, be careful what you put in, because out of your heart are where the issues of life come from. And so if we can see these principles in the New Testament and see that really the Old Testament just shows us the same kind of a thing we're going to see here as the inflation of what sin does, how it costs us so many things as the writer goes on. But he's showing us the destructive power of immorality, how strong it is. And I tell young people, I grew up in the 60s. Now I notice we went over the campus today and I didn't see this. It didn't catch my attention anywhere, I'll just say that. But Alan was telling me that the young ladies are going back to the way they used to wear these real short shorts back in those days. They called them, I hope this doesn't offend anybody, they called them hot pants back in the 60s. And it was a tremendous problem. And mini skirts back in those days. Young women would wear mini skirts. And I tell you, it was a tremendous problem for a young man to keep his mind pure because young ladies didn't know how to dress. And I've said quite often, it would be good for fathers, not mothers, but fathers tell their daughters how to dress, because fathers know what is in the mind of a young man. And young ladies, you don't want to be. You don't want to be somebody's pornography movie. You don't want to do that. You want to keep yourself pure and dress in such a way that you don't cause somebody to think things that are not proper and not right. But I know when I grew up back in those days in the 60s, I'm going to tell you the power. My grandmother had urged me not to be unfaithful to what the Lord said. She said, listen, you bear the image of God. You bear the stamp of God on you. You're made in the image of God. She said, you're not like a dog. And she said, you shouldn't live like a dog. And she said, listen, if you go out here and do things in life and get your hands dirty, you can wash your hands and they'll come clean. And Jesus as much as said that in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. But there are some things that you do that you get on you and you can't just wash them off. They won't go away. And you want to make sure that you don't do anything that will get in your mind and in your life that will keep you from being what you ought to be in every way. And so my grandmother urged upon me to do that from a young person. And it influenced me as I got up and got older. And I told you that I went off in the military, went to Europe and went around. I was in on the island of Crete in the city of Hanya. There are 18 city blocks of prostitutions there. I went there with my friends and walked all up and down those areas and never was with a single woman there. My friends tried to get me to go because their wives were in Germany where we left our wives, and they wanted me to go, so they were afraid I'd tell on them if I didn't. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. And I went everywhere my friends went many times, but I never gave. Now, I should have went with them. That was a tremendous mistake on my part. But at least I had in my head, between these two ears, in my mind, that I was going to keep myself and preserve myself for the day when I got married and just to be with one person. That's what God intended. And when a person gets that in their mind as a young person and keeps it there as they get married and go along, that makes your marriage better, because you know the only way you can be happy is to be in love with your mate and keep that stirred up, keep that excitement. And I tell you, if you do what God says, you'll find out that you will have your marriage will be like a spaceship. It will always be getting greater. You'll always be happy. Happy. And things will be better. And I'll tell you what people have told me. I've spent a lot of time talking to people who have struggled in their marriages. And some people have told me that before they got married to the person they're married to, that they were sexually active. And once they got married, they said it seemed like all the excitement after a few years went away. And they couldn't figure out what was wrong. I said, I know what was wrong. You drank stolen water. I said, when you do something that's wrong, it robs all the joy, all the excitement that God put in it. So you want to keep yourself for when you get married, so the excitement will be there all the time. That's what God intended. And I've had some other people tell me who were Christians, that they, before they became a Christian, they were sexually active with somebody. Then they got married, and they said once they got married, they wanted to have things pure, they wanted to do what was right. But those people they had been with came into their mind and marred their marriage and marred their mind and gave them problems. The devil used those things against their marriage. And so you don't want into that. I tell people I have no comparative information. I only know about one woman, and that's all I ever intend to know about. And so we're saying this again, good people, so you can see that we're trying to prevent young people from coming up and making the mistakes that many young people, and in our culture today, many of them make. And so here's the enticement to sin, the destructive power, and the kiss, thank you very much, sir, and the destructive force that sin has. Send me a bill at the end of the month, would you please? Thank you, sir. I'm having a little trouble. And so the writer here He's just trying to see the great hazard. And all of us probably have seen or know of somebody, if you've lived long enough, who had a promising career and was going somewhere, and because they did things sexually, it just altered their entire life. And we've all seen people who've done that. The challenge that people face in this problem. So, you know, and the amazing thing is that your body develops, you know, before sometime your mind is ready. You're not mature enough to think and think through what you're doing. And so you want to be on guard and listen to people who've been down the road so they can save you and preserve yourself from the trouble and the disasters that come. And so really, the writer here, listen to what's said in verse 1 through 6. The writer says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman, or a loose woman, or a foreign woman," I don't know what translation you may have, "drop as do honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold of hell or Sheol. Lest thou should ponders the path of life, her ways are movable or are unstable, that thou canst not know them." And so the writer, and we've said this over and over, notice the appeal, young people, is you have to listen to this. We're trying to get your attention. We want you to see what we're saying. It's critical as a young person that you listen to this. Because if you're not careful, you're going to get caught up in this world we're living in. I tell people, when I was a young person and living in Louisville, Kentucky, if I would have wanted pornography, I did not know where to go to get it. Can you imagine living in a world like that? I didn't know where to find it. If I wanted it, I didn't know where to go to get it. I'm sure it was somewhere, but I didn't know where it was. And now you think about today and the way things are. You can go into your room, a young person, and punch buttons on a computer and see things that a person ought never to see. Our world is saturated with it. And when the apostle talks about this in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, or 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, he tells us that this is the will of God concerning our sanctification, our holiness, that we ought not to commit a fornication. We ought not commit adultery. That this is not the will of God. And so the reason why we should do it is not because you might get AIDS or get some kind of a disease, but because this is the will of God concerning you. This is what God wants for you. And God knows what will make you happy. God knows what will give you joy. And I have told this story many times about what sometimes irritates me to talk to somebody who wants to justify. They say, "Well, I'm not hurting anybody." I've talked to young people who were doing things they shouldn't do, and they say, "Well, we're not hurting anybody. It's just us. We're adults, and we know what we're doing, and we're not hurting anybody." Let me tell you, you're hurting somebody. You're not only hurting yourself. You're hurting the person you're with. You're hurting people you're connected to. You're hurting the church. You're hurting the Lord. And so don't think, "Well, if I'm just being sexually active, I'm not hurting anybody." Yes, you are. And I've told this story that I read in Wall Street Journal some time back about, which I don't read very much, just so you know. But I had somebody had told me about this article about a man who got on the subway up in New York City, I believe it was, and was going along in the train and talking on a cell phone in the restroom area, and the train rocked, and his phone fell in the commode. And so he thought, "Oh, I've got to get that." So he reached in there quick to get it, and it was just a little out of reach, so he kept reaching, and he got his hand hung in the commode. And they had to stop that subway and bring emergency people to come, and they had to stop the subways going the other way. It cost New York City $1.5 million for that fellow to stick his hand in the commode. He didn't realize how he was going to affect other people. And so let me tell you, you keep your hand out of the world's commode. You live the way God wants you to live. And don't say, "Well, I'm not hurting anybody." Oh, yes, you are. You're hurting everybody who knows you. And so be careful, young people, to see the writer is helping us to understand that there's a price tag that goes with purity and impurity. And you need to ask yourself, is it really worth it? There's a price tag that goes with it, you see. It will cost you something. You can't, if you're pure today and you give up and give your purity away, you can't go back and retrieve that again. Now, God can forgive you, but you can't go back and be what you were. You've only got one shot at keeping yourself pure for the day that you get married. I remember years ago seeing a little cartoon that somebody had written about a young boy saying, "Grandpa, how did you all prevent AIDS back in your days? You all didn't seem to have AIDS. What did you all do? What did you do to prevent AIDS?" And his grandpa said, "Son, we wore a wedding band. That's what we did." And if you see good people, that what you've got to learn about God is that God knows what's best. He knows what will make you happy. He knows what will preserve your life and give you joy through life. And so the writer here is going to show us in verses 7 through verse 14 how the cost of this just keeps rising. When you do what is wrong, listen to the picture that's painted here beginning in verse 7. And notice again, you remember we've said we've got to open our ears to criticism. We've got to listen. These may be things you don't want to hear. You may already be doing some of this. I don't want to hear that. I don't care about that. You're not going to change me. Well, the Bible is saying, would you please stop and listen? Would you attend to these words? Would you give earnest appeal to listen for just a moment to what we're trying to tell you? Verse 7 says, hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not near the door of her house. So the writer, first of all, tells us what we've got to see on this journey of going through life. When there's somebody who's doing what's wrong, a woman who wants you to do what's wrong, you need to remove yourself from that way. And let me say this to the defense of women. Have you ever thought about the fact that if it weren't for men, all this stuff would go out of business? Have you ever thought about that? You know, I think most of us realize the difference between men and women is that men are stirred and have the kind of thoughts they do because of what they see. Have you ever thought about that? That's why pornography is popular with men. But you know, women, on the other hand, they are stirred and moved because of a relationship. If a woman thinks a man loves her, that he's going to be romantic to her and nurture her and cherish her and keep her warm and protect her, she wants that kind of a man. And so men and women are different, don't you see? And what we need to see that because the problems in the world, it's because of what men, if men weren't there to chase after these things and to pursue these things, it would go out of business overnight. So we can't lay it on the woman, men. We're at fault here. And the writer's helping us see what we must do is remove ourselves far from this position. He says also in verse 9, least thou give thy honor or respect unto others and thy years onto the cruel. Here's some of the consequences that go. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, how many people have you known, young people, who are growing up and living a good life and seem to be doing well and looks like they were going to have a great career, and all of a sudden you find out that they've done something now and their whole life is altered. And the way people think about that, the way they view it. People look at things like that and we don't honor that sort of a thing. And so here's a picture of a person losing their honor, losing their respect, who they are and what they could be because they got involved in sexual activity before they got married. And then the writer not only tells us that, but listen to what he says in verse 10. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. You know, somebody said, you think about people who make a mess out of things. You know, my mother was unfaithful to my father, and when I was a young boy, he brought my mother in the house with a young man and told my mother that the marriage was over. And so my mother ran quickly to the court and got a divorce from my dad the next day. My dad had to go to work. And so he came home and found out that she had left and got a divorce. And so there we were with all this. And my dad sat at the table many nights after that, sat there at the table crying at night. He loved my mother. He didn't want her to leave. But here she just decided she wanted to go off. And so now her life today, she's living in misery today. And she, you know, she went off and left me. She's always trying to build that relationship back, trying to buy it back. But you know something about it? I try to go out to her and try to be her son, and I try to help her do anything. But I'm going to tell you what, once you throw away a relationship, you can't buy it back. You can't go back. And I met a young man who he went down to Florida, and I preached his father's funeral. I knew him years ago living in Louisville, Kentucky. One night I went over to talk to him. I found out he was being unfaithful to his wife. And I said, listen, you've got to stop doing what you're doing and get your head on straight and you've got two sons. And I said, you've got a lot at stake here and you've got to quit this and get back on track and do what's right. He said, listen, don't talk to me about that. I don't care about that. I'm going to do what I want. I don't love my wife anymore. And I want to go out and do something else. And so he went off and married this other woman, went down to Florida. His life got in a big mess down there. And when his father died, he came up here for me to preach the funeral. And he said to me, he said, Gary, I wish I could go back 10 years to the night when you sat down with me in the house and tried to talk me into doing what I should do. He said, I wish I could go back to that. But I said, partner, I said, you can't go back 10 years. You can't go back 10 days. You can't go back 10. You can't go back 10 seconds. You see, what we need to learn about life, good people, is when you go along and do something, you can't go back and unravel that. That's why you want to do it right where you're going and make sure you keep it on track and not make a mess. And notice, not only does this fellow lose the wealth that he has, but in verse 11, "And thou mournest at last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. How have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof." And so here's somebody at the end of the road. You know what? You might think, I'm going to have some fun here. I'm going to enjoy myself, and this is going to be fun. And then all of a sudden, you're going to come to the end of the reality of what's happened, and the remorse is going to come. And not only is the remorse going to come, but you're going to think about the fact, look what in the world I've done. And notice, the writer says, you know what your big mistake was? People tried to tell you. People tried to warn you. And you hated. You didn't pay any attention to that. You thought, oh, it's not that important. I'll get away with this. It won't bother me. Let me tell you, there are people living all over the world. I've been all over the world and seen there are people everywhere that are struggling with problems that they did, things they did back when they were young before they thought things through. So young people, listen to me. Think it through. Listen to what the Bible says. Pay attention to what the Bible is trying to appeal to you to do. And be the kind of person that will not despise and reject the reproof and the rebuke. The writer goes on to say in verse 13, and hast not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear unto them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation of the assembly. Here's a fella, and some translations render this. You know where you are when you're tempted to commit sexual activity outside of marriage? You know where you are when you're tempted to that? You're on the verge of total destruction. That's how some versions render this. Let me tell you what my grandmother did to me years when I was a young boy. I must have been, I don't know, maybe 10 years old. She one day she'd made the dinner and set on the table. And she said, now Gary, you go out there in the garden and you get a handful of dirt and bring it in here to the house and throw it on top of that table. And I said, now Grandma, I'm not going to do that. That's going to make it terrible. She said, you go out there and get a handful of dirt and bring it in here. I want to teach you something about life. And I said, well, what in the world? She said, go do what I... So I went out in the garden, got a handful of dirt and came in the house. And I just threw that food right over the top of the table. And she said, now look what a mess you've made. And I said, what did what you said? She said, I want you to think about something. She said, you see these green beans and corn and tomatoes and all that sliced up nice stuff cooked on the table? She said, you know what produced that? I said, I sure do. She said, what? I said, all that rich dirt out there. I've been putting all that fertilizer stuff on all summer long and to get that to do. And she said, that's exactly right. She said, that dirt out in the garden, it is so rich and so productive. But she said, you take that dirt out of the garden and you put it on the kitchen table and it becomes dirt. And she said, sexual activity is the same way. She said, you might think that you're going to enjoy it, it's going to be fun, but what it does to you and how you feel after and who you are after you've done that, you cannot get rid of that. She said, now I want you to sit down now and eat this dinner. And I sit down there and eat that grit. And she said, let me tell you, that's the way life will be. If you do something like that, you'll have to eat the results of what you've done. She said, you don't want to do that. And I'm going to tell you, when I went with my friends, they could never figure out what it was about me. I'm going to tell you, I was weak. And I tell folks, when Diane and I were dating, back in those days, we weren't Christians, and Diane wore miniskirts. And sometimes I'd pick her up, take her on a date, I'd drive around a little while, and I'd have to take her back home because I was about to go crazy. I mean, it was about to... I would go home, and I'll tell you the truth. The temptation to want to commit immoral things was so powerful, I was tempted sometime to commit suicide. I thought, man, how can I do this? But you see, my grandmother had instilled in my mind to keep yourself and to wait until you get married. Because if you don't, you'll stand on the verge of total ruin. So you've got to ask yourself, is it worth that? Is there any young man or any young woman worth throwing away who God made you to be and what God wants you to be? Is there anybody worth that? There's not a woman in the world, there's not a man in the world worth throwing your life away for. And when somebody tells you they love you and they want you to do that, let me tell you, they do not love you. They have lust for you. If they loved you, they would never ask you to do that. And so don't you young ladies fall for this spiel about how you somebody loves you because you won't do that. And so we need to see that the writer here is just making the appeal in these verses that we've got to be on guard. We've got to be careful. But notice what he does after that. And something that ought to help all of us. You know, when you study the Song of Solomon, I love to look at that book and see the glory and the beauty of what a marriage ought to be like and what people ought to think about when they get married. In verses 15 through 20, here the writer paints a picture of a love affair that God approves of. A loving relationship in a marriage, well, it's refreshing like a fountain of water. Now, we're living in a culture where people drink Coca-Cola and tea, and we don't think about water. And we really don't really get in situations where most people in the world, I've been places where, I was in a place one time where I went about almost 3 days without water. I just about died. And I drank some water that I was told not to drink just because I had to have some water. And you think about, here's a picture of people who understand that condition, living in a world where water's not just everywhere that you want it to be. And how refreshing it is when you can find a fountain of water. So the Bible commands us to rejoice, the Bible teaching these verses, to rejoice with the wife of your youth. And always be enraptured, be carried away with her love. And the writer says, why would you be enraptured with an immoral woman? Why would somebody want to do that? And the best antidote I tell people to immorality is to remain in love with your wife. Always keep that romantic love. Keep all that going. Keep that stirred up so that you will love your wife. That will help. She will love you. And that will help you to prevent the problems that people face. And so what the writer is helping us see in these verses, good people, is that here's a love affair that God approves of. Listen to what he says. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains, and some translations have let not, so I'm not sure which is the best translation, but let thy fountain be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind, and a pleasant roll. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? And so the writer in these verses just helps us to see, good people, the importance and the significance of looking at your marriage in that kind of a way and seeing it as a refreshing fountain. When you get thirsty and you're hungry for something, that seems to me what the Song of Solomon is teaching us, a picture of somebody who's thirsty and longing for a drink, and seeing this fountain is always spewing up, giving refreshment. That's the way we ought to look at a marriage. And I'm going to tell you, it's sad to me to see the way when people get married, they neglect that. And I'm going to tell you what happens. People get excited about getting married. They get married and they're, maybe 20, 25 years of age. And then they get up to about 30 or 35 and they've neglected the thing and they start getting careless. And what do we see in the world? People running off from their mate. Even Christians, not just people in the world. People who ought to know better. But why do they do it? We don't take care of the marriage. We don't instill in the mind of our mate how much we love them. Di and I cannot pass in a room in our house without touching each other when we go by. There's not a time that we wake up in the morning, go to sleep at night, that we don't tell each other how much we love each other. And I read something here not long ago about that ladies like a 10-second kiss. I thought, man, I've got to remember that, you know. But there are just a lot of things that we need to think about to instill in the marriage so your wife will be happy and satisfied. And that's what will guard the man from going off and doing something he shouldn't do, because it's taken care of at home. And when people do what God says, this is what God wants. Some people think that God's put a hex on sex. No, he hadn't. I'll tell you, God has said it's a wonderful thing, and you ought to enjoy it. And it ought to be enjoyed in the right place. And so rejoice with thy wife, remain in love with her, and be ravished always with her love. That's what the Bible teaches. Let her satisfy you at all times. Now notice the chapter ends with some warnings that are given here. After he tells us about that's what God wants, here's a picture of God judging people and God seeing what people do. And he says in verse 21, For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take hold of himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of sin. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. So here's a picture of a fella who thinks he can maybe hide this from the Lord and everything's going to be all right, and he doesn't think he's going to be in some way entrapped. Here's a picture I tell folks when I was in Louisville years ago. Took some yarn and wrapped around a little girl, wrapped it around her one time. And I said, now, honey, you break that. And she took her arms and broke that yarn. And then I picked the biggest boy in the class. I said, now, son, come over here. And I took that yarn, and I just kept spinning that yarn around and around this boy. And I must have went around him, I don't know, 30 times. It took a while. He was so dizzy, he couldn't always stand up. I said, now, partner, I said, now you break that. Well, since that girl broke it, he thought he had to break it. So he started trying, and he couldn't get it. And I mean, I thought his eyes were going to pop out of his head. I said, son, wait a minute, I'll get the scissors and cut you loose. He no, and he just, and he couldn't do it. And the point is, don't you see what sin does? You start doing something. Have you noticed how sin works? You think you can do it one time? Some people think, well, you can tell a lie one time. I used to say, just try it. No, don't try it. Don't try to tell a sin a lie one time. And don't try to do something immoral one time. Don't start it. Because once you take the first drink or the first puff or whatever you do, if you're not careful, you're on a road where those sins will wrap around you and the cords of sin will bind you, and you'll want to get loose. You know, somebody has said a young boy will start smoking when he's a young man, 16 or 18, start smoking to prove he's a man, and then 40 or 50 years later, he'll try to stop smoking for the same reason. And somebody has said, that's a little crude, but I'll skip that. But we just need to think about the fact that whatever we do, we've got to be careful about what we do, because sin will get the best of us. And you look at our culture. Look at what's going on. Here's a picture of a man that doesn't have a muzzle on. He doesn't have a yoke on. He doesn't have any discipline. We need to be disciplined. We need to tell ourselves we can't do what we know we ought not do. I've told about being in Madison one day. I went over to the Walmart, and they've got one of those racks over there with all those donuts. And I love donuts with that white icing dripping all over them. I went over there one Saturday morning. I opened that cabinet up, stuck my head in there, and smelled those donuts. And I said, no, and shut the door. Well, two young girls from church saw me do that. And they came up there and they said, Mr. Sandusky, we thought we saw you talking to the donuts. They said, what were you doing? I said, well, you saw me, and it looked like I was talking to donuts, but I said, I was talking to myself. And they said, well, what were you doing? I said, I was wanting to eat that whole cabinet of donuts. And my stomach wanted it, and my tongue wanted it, and my whole body was after it. But my mind said, no, you're not doing it. I had to remind my body that my mind is in control and my body's not in control. You can't give your body everything it wants. Well, you'll get so big you can't get through the door. And you can't do that sexually. You can't do it with other ambitions. You can't just let your tongue rattle and say whatever you want to say. It'd be like somebody driving through town here, putting their foot on the gas pedal and just flooring it and going through town. You're going to kill somebody if you don't control yourself. You've got to control your tongue and your eyes. Job said he made a covenant with the eyes that he wouldn't look on a woman. You've got to make some rules and principles and guard yourself. Because if you lack discipline, the sad tragedy of it is, the greatest folly of this man is that he dies without discipline. That's how some translations render that. You need to discipline yourself and say, I'm not going to do. I might want to, and it might be strong, a strong desire, but you're not, you tell yourself, I'm not going to do that. No, I can't have that, and I'm not going to do it. Many good young people have become casualties of sexual looseness. Young people, listen to me. You get to be an old, bald-headed man with big ears and bowed legs and be able to tell young people, I didn't do all that. And I'm telling you, it's the blessing about marriage and life. If you save yourself for what God has promised to you. Because if you do that, you will see it will be rich in every way. And so you don't want to get married with any comparative information who you get married to. So young people, will you listen tonight? Will you see that God one day is going to judge you? We're going to stand before God, and we're not going to be able to just wash away from our mind. God will forgive you. If you've made a mistake and you've committed these crimes, you can ask God to forgive you, and God will forgive you, but it will be in your mind. That's the trouble with this. You live the results of what you did, and when you get older, it'll always be there. I've talked to so many people who struggle with that throughout their life because they didn't keep themselves and do what God has said. Well, maybe you're here tonight and you never obeyed the gospel. Maybe you've never thought about being a Christian. You need to hear what the gospel demands of you to live. As we said in the Thessalonian letter, to live a life that is pure before God. This is what sanctification and holiness is all about. And to believe what the gospel message says. be willing to repent of your sins and to be baptized so your sins can be washed away. And then to be a disciple of Jesus, to live the kind of life that God has called you to live. If you're here tonight and need to respond to the gospel in any way, why don't you come as we stand and sing the song to encourage you.
Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portal.